Sorry, Peter, for having made you pronounce all those names. I did not realize that they were in there like that. But it's good for you, and it's good for us to name these names. We have been looking at our health a variety of different ways. And so we have looked at spiritual health, physical health, mental and emotional health. And this morning, we want to look at your relational health. So the story that Peter read for us, or the little glimpse that he gave us here, is a story about a good friend's choice. If you want to read a bad friend's choice, you can turn to Esther chapter 5 and read that. And I'm sure you will figure that out. This morning I want to talk to you about your relationships. Are relationships important? I think we all say that they are. And so we recognize that some of us are probably a little bit more introverted than others, and so some of us need maybe a few more friends than what others do. But the fact still remains that we all need friends, and so I can just look around and I can see that people need friends. But just that I can see that people need friends doesn't necessarily mean that just by watching them, I can figure out how we're supposed to figure out who a good friend is and a bad friend, or how we make those choices. So our key verse over these past few weeks has been Romans 12, verse 2. It says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When God comes into our lives, he changes us from the inside out by changing the way we think about the things that affect our lives." This morning, that is friendship. So I was thinking that this here is pre-marriage counseling this morning. There's a number of you who are married, probably about half of us or a little bit more. You'll get something too, but this is definitely for those of you that are thinking that at some point you might like to be married, hoping that you will get a little bit out of that. So let me begin in the beginning. It's the only place to start. So back to Genesis we go. And where I want to pick up this story in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 20. This is where God has created Adam. Adam's already there, and he sees that Adam is alone, and he also sees that this is not a good thing. So if God can have an idea the way that we have an idea, and it doesn't happen that way, because we know that God can see the end from the beginning and so forth, but I think you'll get this idea. And so if God can have an idea the way that we have an idea, God recognizes that there is a problem. So what am I going to do about this, God says. So let's have a look. And God thinks a little bit. God says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring all these animals that I have created, and I'm going to parade them in front of Adam. And out of these animals, Adam is going to pick one that will be his helper, because it's not good for Adam to be alone. So I've made a bunch of stuff here, and one of them surely should be good enough for Adam. And so he brings Adam a cow, as we know a cow. And Adam says, looks like a pretty neat animal. I think I'll call it a cow. It can give me milk, so that's pretty good. And it can probably do a little bit of work for me. I can maybe use it to plow the earth or something like that. But it's not really what I'm looking for. Actually, we're not told that Adam is intentionally looking for a helper. But I think if you bear with me, you'll get the idea. And so along comes the horse. Well, this animal can get me from one place to another. That would be helpful. But I really don't know what else I can do with this thing. So, well, that's not what I'm looking for. And so then along comes the monkey. Well, this looks a little bit closer. And if some of you look in the mirror, maybe quite close. Just kidding. Anyway, but he says that I'm having a really hard time communicating with this thing. And it's a little hairy. Not really what I'm looking for. So God passes before him the cat, the dog, the iguana. and everything else that we have made to become a pet, or even those things that we have not yet made pets. And God says, for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So I find it interesting that people are trying now to substitute people with people relationships with people to animal relationships. I find it interesting how many families there are that, well, they don't have children. They have pets. And those are my kids. Well, they're not your kids. And even some single people. Well, I'm just content to be with a pet. Well, you do certainly get rid of a lot of problems when you have a pet as your helpmate, I guess. They generally don't talk back to you when you have a disagreement. Anyway, the dog is called man's best friend, but Adam saw the dog, and the dog was not a suitable helper for him. So I think you get the point. So why do we avoid these relationships with people? Could it possibly be because we're not choosing according to God's design? Just a question this morning. So God caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep, and God performs surgery from his rib. He takes and forms a woman, and then he brings this woman to Adam. And so this is the suitable helper for him. Yay, we've got a winner. And so for this reason, a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. This is right and good according to God's design. So why didn't God just create Eve right away? Well, God knows us much better than what we know ourselves. And I'm thinking that maybe Adam needed to see all the options out there that weren't a fit before he saw the option that was a fit. We have things in Scripture that God says, this is a fit. And then we say, God, I don't like that fit. I want something else. But that's not a fit for you. So let's watch this thing unfold a little bit. If you turn to Genesis chapter 6, and we look at the first three verses and we read this. When human beings began to increase in number on the earth, the daughter and daughters were born to them. The sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. So here it already seems that God is frustrated with the choices that people are making. They're choosing wrong. Someone has once said that mom and dad had it so easy, they got to marry each other. Me? I'm supposed to go out and find myself a stranger. And so we can think like that along those lines, where God gave Eve to Adam, and so he knew that that was the right choice. But what about the rest of us? How are we supposed to know who is the right choice for us? Well, before I continue, let me say that there is a lot more relationships than just the husband and wife relationship. But many of the same principles that you will find in choosing a spouse are interchangeable with finding a friend. Same ones, back and forth. The marriage relationship is designed to be the most intimate of our human relationships, but other relationships are also important. So how do we choose our friends? So this is a little bit easier than finding a spouse. That's step number one. How do we choose our friends? And so those of you that are looking for a spouse, don't just look for a spouse. Maybe look for friends first, and then from there you will find someone who might make a good spouse. When you choose your friends well, somehow choosing the one that you will marry becomes a lot easier because you've narrowed it down. Not everybody is an option. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll have a look at a few verses there. Verse 14. It reads like this. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be your father, and you shall be my sons. You shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So the first thing that you need to decide is if you are on God's side or not. I'm not assuming that just because you are sitting here this morning that you want what God wants. There's a lot of things out there that are very attractive. And when God says this is your option and this isn't, doesn't mean that we don't want this. Very often what we find is when we are told that we can't have this, that's exactly what we want. I am glad that you are here this morning. And I have sat in your own place and maybe not wanted exactly what God wanted for me. And so I spoke here about our spiritual health 4 Sundays ago. And so this morning I will not give you principles that will help your relationship according to the world standards, but I will give you a few things according to God's standards. Now, if you have chosen to abide by God's standards, then let us get into this and let's try to make some wise choices concerning your relationships. Now, there are many types of relationships. Some you get to choose and others you don't. And so hopefully I will be able to help you with God's word to know how you should live in these situations. But I want to primarily talk about the relationships you choose. Even the relationships that we don't choose, we still have choices in regarding to the closeness of those relationships. So for example, you will not be able to necessarily choose your coworker. But you can choose how much time you will spend with them. And if the working environment is such that it is detrimental to your spiritual health, you can choose to find another job. So Paul here says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. He says, there is no union between darkness and light. And so this sounds cruel. It sounds judgmental. And it is. It is judgmental. We need to make sound judgments about things that are in our lives so that we can, when we choose our relationships, we must make a judgment call. We have no other choice. And so the first judgment that we need to make is this person a Christian? Is this person a believer? How can you tell? And based upon what will you make this judgment? So Luke 6:44 says, for each tree is known by its fruit, which means that you need to know what kind of fruit the Christian should be bearing. And so according to Galatians 5:22 and 23, it's love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So this means that you cannot quickly jump into a relationship. It means that you need to take some time to get to know the other person before you... Take some time to get to know the other person because we can be very good at disguising ourselves, but we cannot keep up this facade very long and our true colors will come out. So you have a quick dating relationship, you get a little bit concerned unless they've been in your friends group for a long time and you've seen how they are as people. Know also this about yourself. Do you find that the more people get to know you, the more they distance themselves from you? And so the question then is, are you a fake Christian? This is not to say that whenever you meet someone, you walk up to them and you say, are you a Christian? This verse talks about that. This verse talks about those that you will become close to. And so not at your first greeting, do you necessarily need to say, are you a Christian? Can I be your friend? We all know that we have friends and then we have close friends. those that we spend more time with than others, and it is these that Paul is talking about. Maybe I should say that there are acquaintances, and then there are friends. And this is not to encourage you to have enemies. I don't believe that we choose to be an enemy with someone. You choose not to be close friends with them instead. These are two very different things. So Paul would be what Paul is addressing here is your business partner, your spouse, your close friend. He says that if you are a believer, then your business partner, your spouse, and close friend must also be a believer. James 4:4 says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend with the world becomes an enemy of God." If you choose your friendship with the world, when God has clearly stated not to, you become an enemy of God. This is a warning from God. Don't play with fire. It doesn't turn out well. And so these things should help to narrow it down. I'm not saying that these are easy decisions to make, but if we want to have healthy, godly relationships, then some of these things need to happen. So you have asked the question, and you have made a judgment call that this person is not a Christian. What then? Some would say that you cut all ties with that person. But that is not what the scriptures teach either. In 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 to 11, Paul writes, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not mean with the immoral people of the world or with the covetous or swindlers or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or an reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not to even eat with such a one." So here we have it. Don't exclude yourself completely from the immoral world or immoral people. Many people have tried, or at least it looks like that from the outside. And so our Mennonite brothers and sisters who move into colonies try to do this to some extent. They have tried to remove themselves from friendship with the world. But what we fail to understand is that even when we profess Christ, we still carry an element of the sin complex with us until the day that God calls us home and we are freed from the effects of sin forever. The person that we are to remove ourselves from is the one who calls himself a believer and then blatantly continues to live a life of sin against God's law. So how do we hold this in a balance? We are supposed to rub shoulders with the world because the world needs to see the light of Christ. But what are your friends? Are your friends worldly, immoral, Christian? Are your close friends that? What kind of influence do you think that they will have on you? God says in his word that you are not as strong as you think you are. So be careful. In Proverbs 12:26, we read that the righteous is a guide to the neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. And so the righteous will be a guide for his neighbor. We are called to be a guide for others, but wicked people also have influence on the righteous and sometimes will lead the righteous away. So you be very careful that you are not swept away by the wickedness of others, and so you keep them at arm's length. Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted." So you help restore others to spiritual maturity. But be careful that you don't get sucked into their ways. The stuff that you're trying to help them with, that you don't get sucked into the same stuff. And so this is a stern warning. We are not as strong as we think. So it is a call not to remove ourselves from the world, but be very careful that we don't get sucked into the ways of the world. We do that by keeping these people a little bit further away. They don't become our close friends. These people cannot be our closest friends. They cannot be our business partners or our boyfriend or girlfriend, because they will not encourage you to give God first place in your life. And so I said boyfriend and girlfriend there in that last statement. This is because if you are not in a married relationship yet, but would sometime like to be, these are great principles to follow in determining if this person that you might be interested in would make a great spouse. Remember that you are picking someone that you will live with for the rest of your lives. Here the world thinks differently. The world doesn't say that it is until death do you part. The world says until you don't love each other or it isn't fun anymore. God says that a husband and wife became one flesh, and when that happens, it can never completely be separated again. Friends, if you find yourself in a marriage relationship where you are a Christian and your spouse isn't, this is not encouragement or license to seek divorce. In 1 Corinthians 7, 12 and 13, we read this. But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. So I'm not going to say much more about this. This is a whole new topic. Some of us have made decisions in the past that cannot and shouldn't be undone. May God grant you the strength that you need to live with the consequences of your decisions and to live holy lives for His honor and for His glory. If you have a business dealing or a friendship that shouldn't be, those don't fall into the same category as marriage. When we choose God, some of these other choices are taken away. And so when I choose God, I receive a list of options. When I choose the world, I receive a different list of options. When I choose God, I also choose eternal life. When I choose the world, I cannot choose eternal life because it's not on the list of options. In my days of selling vehicles at high level or in high level at Quality Motors, I have had a number of people walk into my office and tell me what they wanted, and they walked away disappointed because I couldn't give them what they wanted. Somehow, the one that sticks out to me the most is the people that wanted to drive a truck, but they wanted it to ride like a car. And so my dad had an Oldsmobile 98 for years, and it was a big, heavy car. And when I took it down the road, it just glided right over those bumps. And so people wanted a car ride like that, but they wanted it in a truck. But I have never yet been in a truck that has given me that kind of a ride. It's the same thing with God. When you choose God, there's other choices that come with that. And when you choose the world, there's options that come with that. And some of those options don't intermingle. When I choose God, I give God the authority to give me advice in my life. And God says that you cannot continue to choose the world and its relationships. It will either be God or the world. You have to make that call. So I want to talk to those that are married for a bit. How are you choosing your friends? Some of you choose your friends together because both you and your spouse are close, connect with both the husband and the wife of another marriage relationship. Some of us have friends that are apart from our spouse. And I think this is fine, but we need to be careful. I'm reminded of a relationship that I witnessed when we were in Grand Prairie. It was a husband and wife relationship, and the husband, claiming to be a Christian, approached another woman and said that we should go out on a date. How in the world does that happen? He thought that he could walk into a relationship with another woman, and that would be the same thing as his relationship with another man. I don't understand that. That couple, as far as I know, is still married to this day, but I don't know if he's continuing that kind of pattern. That I wouldn't agree with. But how do we choose our friends? As I talked about Galatians 6:1, we need to be careful that we aren't tempted through the good that we are trying to do. God has called us to be a husband and wife and to become one. When we choose God, some options disappear, as I've already said. When we choose our spouse, there are some options that disappear. I can no longer be close friends with other ladies because I have chosen my wife. They don't always disappear the way that they should. But do your other relationships promote oneness between you and your spouse, or are they fighting to steal that oneness away? Do your friends outside of your marriage negatively affect your relationship with your spouse? If my friendships are keeping me from God, then I need to drop some of my friendships. I don't think that we would argue with that. If my friendships are keeping me from my spouse, I need to drop some of my friendships. God has not called us to become one with our friends, but God has called us to become one with our spouse, and He has called us to become one with Him. As I draw this to a close, let me say that when you make the very first judgment, is this person a Christian? And the answer is yes. It doesn't mean that everything is roses from there on. There are Christians that God has called us to separate ourselves from. And I've already read that verse in 1 Corinthians 5:11. I wrote to you not to associate with a so-called brother if he is an immoral person, etc. There are Christians that aren't a good influence on you. Choose your friends wisely. It doesn't mean that we distance ourselves 100% and we have nothing with to do with them. But it means I hold them a little bit at a distance because they aren't a good influence. They don't promote godly living in my life. So how do we build healthy relationships? And so I like this list that Rick Warren puts together in his study. So I will use that list. I don't know that it is complete, but it is a great place to start. How do you find great friends? Well, it's a great place to start by being one. These principles are great for both sides of the equation, both for the things that you are looking for in the person that you want to befriend, but it also a good thing to watch for as you look in the mirror and you see, who am I? So number one, get interested in other people. Philippians 2, 3, and 4 says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also to the interests of others. Self-centered people do not make good friends. Number two, don't be a chronic complainer. Philippians 2, 14 and 15 says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God. People like to be around positive people. Work on being positive, and you can't do that while you're complaining. Number three, be a good listener and take control of your anger. In James 1:19, we read, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. We all need someone to listen to us from time to time. And be aware that your temper, because that usually pushes people away rather than attracts them. Number four, accept people unconditionally. In Romans 15, verse 7, we read, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. We need to remember how much grace has been extended to us so that we can extend that grace to others. Number five, help people feel significant. In Romans 12, 9 and 10, we read, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor." People need to know that you are sincere. The honor will mean nothing if it is fake, and people will realize that quicker than you think. Be sympathetic. Romans 12, 15, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep." Be truly sympathetic. Be willing to cry with them. Be willing to be vulnerable. Stick with them through tough times, number 7. Proverbs 18, 24, "A man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Don't run away when facing challenging times. This is the time to have their back, but you can't have everyone's back. The closeness of a friendship like that cannot be maintained with everyone. Some of us, I think, try to do that. We try to be great friends and close friends with everybody, but it just doesn't work. Share Christ with them, number 8. Luke 8:39. "This man was told to return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you. So he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him." And some of you will say that this is a way to turn people away. It will certainly turn some people away, but those who God says should be your close friends should be encouraged by your sharing Christ with them. So sharing Christ also doesn't mean that we are preaching or evangelizing. But why would you hide your most prized possession from a friend? Lastly, is what we refer to as the golden rule. Luke 6:31. "Treat others the same way that you would want them to treat you." Or as many of us would know it, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." These are great ways to make friends and to choose your friends. There is much to learn about how God has designed us to live in relationship with Him and with one another as a result. May God give you grace for yourself and for others as you seek to live in harmony with each other. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for recognizing that it wasn't good for us to be alone. Thank you for the gift of friends, for business relationships, for our spouses. And Father, you have created them, and you have created them good. But we need to choose wisely. And so, Father, I pray that you soften our hearts to your ways so that we will make wise choices. Because the choices that you have laid out for us in Scripture are really for our benefit. But Father, we struggle sometimes to see them as good choices. We have a hard time looking past ourselves and our own desires to see what you are saying is wise. So Father, go with us. We pray for those that are still looking for a spouse. Father, I pray that you will guide them to each other for good godly relationships, because we know that the family is so vitally important to our society. And we know that in good godly homes, that is the foundation of our society. And Father, for those of us who are already married, may we see that our spouse is the choice that we have, that we are content there, and that we cultivate this love that we have between each other for your honor and for your glory and for the sake of the society that we live in, and also for the building of your kingdom. So we trust in you that you will guide us and direct us into these things. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.